Our text today is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Every word of God is perfect. Let his people bless his holy name. If somehow you were forced to choose wisdom or success, which one would you take? If forced to choose wisdom or money, which one would you take? If you get a chance to choose, choose wisdom. If you get a chance to choose between knowing the latest news, the latest celebrity gossip, the happenings of distant squabbles, the ramblings of talking heads, the relentless marketing of the new and the novel, choose wisdom. If you get a chance to get a raise, but the alternative was somehow wisdom, choose wisdom. If the opportunity comes to choose wisdom or to get a scholarship, choose wisdom. If the opportunity comes, wisdom chooses in faith. Wisdom loves what God loves, and knowing that choosing him will never, ever result in a loss for you. Man, is that the grounds of faith almost every day? Is making choices that seem that the calculus is loss for me, but wisdom is never loss for you. Faith in Christ is never loss for you. So Proverbs 4 teaches us the chief thing. It teaches us to get wisdom above all else. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, whatever you get insight. In all your pursuits, are you thinking of wisdom above all else? Is it wisdom that runs in the current underneath of everything that you are running after in this life? First, wisdom is about formation. Not just information, but formation. Wisdom has to do with who you will become and who you are becoming. It is the critical guidance now that will for where you end up, who you eventually become, and who you are becoming. All of us would say, if just given in a conversation, would say, we want to end up wise. We want to end up happy. We want to end up blessed. We want to end up one day without regrets. We want to be steady. We want to be diligent. We want to have been useful. We want to have been a wise builder of strong and lasting things. But not all of us want to understand the cost of building. Not all of us think about the long obedience in the same direction that it takes to build. Not all of us understand that it is the small decisions today and the small steps chosen in wisdom and in faith that make all the difference in that trajectory. And God calls you up to this wisdom. You have no excuses. It's not optional. It's not for the particularly insightful. Wisdom calling out in the streets, as we read from last week in chapter 1. Wisdom is yelling out to be heard, and it is the fool who blocks the ear. Not because wisdom is not calling out, because we refuse to hear. God calls us to feel in Proverbs, especially these early chapters, the weight and the significance, the importance of wisdom. In other words, another way to put this is no one goes to hell for being stupid. No one goes to hell for being stupid. You fall into judgment not because of a lack of education, but because of the presence of pride, because of the presence of foolishness, because of the presence of hard-heartedness, or what Scripture describes as double-mindedness. Proverbs 4 in particular, as a whole chapter, begins to paint two paths. Now, this sermon today is based on the verse 7, sort of the single verse, but we'll be exploring a lot of this chapter as we explain that. But there are two paths. If you look in chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It's progressive. It keeps going on. Wisdom feeds the wise. But the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You ever been in contact with people like that? Maybe that's you at times, and you have no clue why you keep falling on your face. Sometimes you be around people and they'll describe that, just this constant string of bad decisions, and they're looking at you going like, man, I don't know why it's always hard for me. Like, I do. Sorry. But the wicked can't see that. The foolishness robs them of the ability to see. Wisdom gives insight. Wisdom gets wisdom. So the way of wisdom is light, it's progress, it's stability. The way of the wicked is darkness, stumbling, and blindness. They are trajectories. They are formation. This is where you are going. Everyone's going to say, kids, pay attention to that, but all of us, especially the younger. This is formation, the way you spend your time, the catechesis of what you hear, what you're around, the people you spend your time with. They are forming you. And you might think this is just entertainment or just fun or people fun to be around, and that's true, they are good, but wisdom begins to change. And a lot of times you can see this around maturity in high school years. A lot of you teenagers might be there where you realize that people you used to spend your time with are no longer compatible with you anymore. The choices aren't compatible, and you have to grow and make choices of where to spend your time because you're becoming a different kind of person, not just with different kinds of interests. You're becoming someone else. Let me paint a picture from Proverbs 4 of the wise path, ways to pursue wisdom. What do we do? Well, we are called up to it. We are commanded to pursue it. So how do we get after it? Number one, the required posture is humility. The required posture is humility and need. When we were in Hebrews described God's word as a double-edged sword that pierces between the division of soul and spirit. I kind of like that. Sometimes I gloss over that. There's swords that are meant for chopping swords, like sort of blunt-edged swords. Well, Scripture takes the extra measure to say, no, Scripture is a double-edged sword. It's a poking sword. It's a piercing. The two edges do something specific. They go into a man. They're supposed to be intestine piercers. That's what Scriptures are. And they pierce between soul and spirit. In other words, the Scriptures go deep. And they go to a core of a man. And the man of humility, the man of wisdom, likes that. Knows that. Throws himself upon that. It says, pierce me deep. Search me, God. Know me. Reveal any wicked way in me. And lead me out of here. In other words, don't flatter me. Don't just turn sort of pat me on the head and patronize me. Expose me. Lay it bare. Take this sin out. I want it gone. But the fool often does not want that. And that might sting a little bit because we often don't want that. So you put those two together and you work out that conclusion. What are we often? We don't want to know ourselves. We don't particularly want to be exposed. We cringe at even little experiences of being exposed. So you know what it's like when you're in a conversation with someone and they're perhaps telling you a joke or they say a word and you don't know what that word means. You ever done that? That happens and you're like, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh. You couldn't possibly imagine the thought of going like, hey, I don't know what that word means. Could you explain that to me? Like, just even the slightest slip up of I don't know what you're talking about, or I can't be seen as out of the loop. It's an embarrassment to be corrected. It's an embarrassment to have to learn something you didn't previously know. And even in little ways, they can stack up and reveal a lot about our hearts before the Lord. We don't particularly want to be seen in our faults, even our slightest ones. The wise man looks in the mirror and sees a fool. But the foolish man looks into the mirror and sees a wise man. And how do you know the difference? Scripture. Scripture is the guide. Scripture is the standard. Scripture is what makes a man able to see rightly. James picks up on a similar imagery when he says a man looks in, it's almost like he's looking at his face in a mirror, but because he doesn't do the word of God, he goes away and just kind of forgets what he's been told. He forgets who he is. He forgets the grace. He forgets that he's a sinner in need of salvation. He forgets all the mercies of God. And so he's shown that picture in the mirror and he walks away in pride. Oh, got it all together. Well, we are called to wisdom, to not forget what that mirror paints a picture of us. A fool who has been radically blessed by the mercies of God. Wisdom, in other words, sees itself rightly in the story. So sometimes it's helpful for me to think about myself. This sounds prideful, but hopefully it's helpful for you too, to think about yourself as a character in a story. It's perhaps why Bible stories are as instructive as they are. So we're typically used to thinking of ourselves as the hero in our own story, aren't we? I mean, you are perfect. You know, you're quirky and you're misunderstood. But if everyone, you know, really realized like your interest, everyone would realize that you're the coolest. Like, come on. Everyone would realize that you only acted and did the things you did because your motives were pristine. You are the hero of the story. But wisdom learns to see itself through the lens of Scripture. Wisdom learns to see itself rightly in the story. Scripture is the standard. And here, it can be as if we're looking at ourselves as a character on the page. And this is what I like to think of sometimes. It's encouraging. It turns out, Scripture paints me as the character that's not always that cool. Scripture shows me that I'm often the timid character. Or you're the character with the secret sin. You're the character that comes into the room on the page and blathers and whines and complains. You're the character in the page when you're reading the book, I can't wait for this person's scene to be over. They are nothing but lazy, talking about themselves. They are not brave. They do not support others. They do not bring out the best in other characters. They are miserable. Wisdom is able to navigate who you are in the story. We often can't see it. Proverbs teaches us in this verse to seek out insight. So the meaning literally is that Proverbs help you to see inside. It is sight to the inside. It gives sight to what's in the core, in the substance, underneath what is immediately seen. The humble man embraces being exposed, embraces being corrected. And one of the fun ways we see that here at Covenant of Grace is, are in the hymns that we sing. We hopefully have a pretty familiar diet of singing hymns that don't speak about us particularly fondly. This is kind of the joke that, you know, in Reformed circles that, you know, when your enemies speak ill of you, just say, well, we sing songs that speak way worse of that about me every week. But we have Christ. We have a mediator. We have wisdom that is not our own. We're not worn down by seeing this. Actually, wisdom is fueled. Wisdom is energized. Wisdom prizes this highly, and we are rightly aligned and attuned to what has happened in the gospel. So number one was humility. The second thing is to receive wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 and 2 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Proverbs 4, 4 through 5, let your heart hold fast my words. Get wisdom and get insight. I mentioned this last week, but it's worth reminding again, there is great wisdom in the reception of commands. Proverbs puts it that way frequently. My son, receive commands, not taking the scripture as advice, but taking the scripture as a command. Having a posture towards the scripture that says, yes, sir, I don't understand completely, but yes, sir, if you're a parent, you know the difference. You're training your children, and they want to be a little attorney, and they want to challenge you. They want to argue why they should obey. And you know that there are long seasons of their life when the wisdom that they need is simply, yes, sir. God is not without explaining to us his ways, but we need to approach him with the spirit that says, you say it, so here I go. And what turns out to be is that is not an ambivalence, that is not an ignorance to the wisdom of God, is that it's the training ground where you learn the depth of the wisdom of God. It's a training ground where you become wiser than all of your friends. You're the one that gets ahead in that trajectory, in that formation, that people stand back and go, how did you get there at your age? How are you so wiser than so much wiser than those around you? Well, because you followed the path of simple obedience to the good shepherd who is leading you to good pastures. So we think about that when we seek out sympathy or counsel. Think of wisdom obeying. We often want to over-communicate, over-share our story, over-scrutinize. We are people, in the foolishness of our own hearts, we typically seek out sympathy over commands, sympathy over counsel. So we want someone to hear our story. But the moment that Scripture begins to correct us, the moment that we're talking to someone, you're talking to one of your elders, you're talking to another church member, and you're explaining this very difficult, heavy situation, it's kind of, you know, what you want there is sympathy, but they come in with a very wise, yes, but that belief there is false, and you should do this. We sort of screech and halt. We don't particularly want the correction. And so when repentance would challenge us, we can often harden our hearts. We like the gathering of opinions to gain sympathy, but we avoid the hard edges of authority. I've been in counseling enough. I'm sure you've all been in conversations enough where you can tell someone is just wanting another opinion. They just want to share the story again. They don't particularly want you to speak any of God's word to them. But the wise seek out that authority. They want correction. They receive it and they embrace it. Or think about the way we evaluate truth when people speak. The one who says to us, well, I'm just expressing my opinion. We, our culture, evaluates that as a humble man. Oh, they're just sharing their advice, their opinion. But the person who says, well, I'm just sharing the word of God, the culture evaluates as the prideful man. And the Proverbs say that's exactly backwards. The person who's just constantly sharing their own opinion is the one demanding that they think they're right. And the person sharing the word of God is the bigot who is demanding that they're right. But one is sitting under the authority of themselves and is delusional, and the other is sitting under the authority of God and is proclaimed as the bombast and is exactly wrong. The opinion giver trusts themselves. The scripture seeker submits to the higher authority. It is not prideful to call others up to the scripture. It is not prideful to submit yourself to them. It is not prideful to preach the scriptures. It is not prideful to engage the culture with the word of God, just as it is not humble to remain silent. To hold the gospel as a mere private opinion is not humility. Wisdom loves the truth. Okay? Wisdom loves the truth. So number two is to receive. Number three on pursuing the path of wisdom is to think. Proverbs 4:20-22. Be attentive to my words. Keep them within your heart. Meditate on them day and night. Psalm 1, which we just sang a minute ago. Psalm 19:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The third thing you need to do is think and apply your heart. As Craig was reading, I quickly jotted down from Ephesians 1. It just reminded us that the eyes of our heart are enlightened by Christ, seeing Christ as the head of all things. So that's jumping to my conclusion here a little bit. But the eyes of your heart, seeing with wisdom, is aimed at the core of your beliefs, and the core of your beliefs must see Christ as superior and the head of all things in every minor decision. And every step of faith, every tiny bit of obedience that's right before you, That is the encouragement of the scriptures. The wise man can make that leap. Their heart, though in the boat of storm and affliction, their heart, though in trial, their heart in despair, can see Christ in the challenge, see Christ in the difficulty, and the eyes, the perception of the heart, can become enlightened, that even death has been swallowed up and its sting is gone. So to guard the heart is to guard the thing that your heart values the most. What it means to guard that heart, what this is talking about, is to guard where you feel most secure, where you seek your deepest satisfaction. Proverbs reminds us that to do that means to go slow. The Proverbs is a strong drink, just like the gospel is a strong drink. It must be sipped. It must be savored. It cannot be gulped. It cannot be rushed past. It takes time, and it takes meditation, which I think there's some practical wisdom there. Sometimes that means reading, talking practically, just talk about the scriptures. Sometimes that means reading less, but being more obedient to what you read. James, we've already made this comparison, he compares a man who hears God's word, but goes away and forgets it as a fool. So in other words, you can't stop meditating. You can't move past. And so I had a professor who really, this drastically helped my own life. In seminary, he would say, "Do you ever turn scripture into prayers?" I'd say, "No." Now, he later wrote a book on it, which we need to put on the bookshelf. I'll try to do that. But he would say, "Well, I turn small sections of scripture into positive and negative prayers." And then he would say, "Let's just say the Lord is my shepherd." I would pray negatively and say, "Lord, I often forget you're my shepherd. Lord, that's what your scripture has taught me today. And I have been all day felt like I was wandering around." And so he's praying sort of the negatively. He's confessing his sins. "Lord, you have said you are my shepherd, and I've lived like I've been wandering around. I've told my kids, told my family I'm wandering around." Then he would turn it positive. "Lord, help me to know today and feel you beside me. Help me to know that you're right here with me." And can you kind of see, I'm not making this a command, but can you kind of see how that meditation and how sinking that into prayer might make those truths grow a little bit deeper? Proverbs speaks about that kind of wisdom in our thinking, that it takes this sip, this strong drink needs to be sipped, not gulped at times, to be meditated upon. We must also think and not be a fool about our companions. And we're not always talking about friends. We talked about friends last week, but we're also talking about ideas. Thinking about theological liberalism or the kind of school, perhaps, that you will go to and the kind of books that you'll read, the kind of music that you'll listen to. Do not think of these things simply. They shape the foundational ideas of your life and your culture. And culture is always upstream from worship. So the kind of person that you are, it shapes what you believe and the ferocity with which you believe it. You are profoundly shaped by the company that you keep. So when you engage with media, you engage with ideas, you must always ask, is it true? If your kids get to go see a movie and you say, "Hey, what did it teach you?" And they say, "I don't know." I'd say you don't get to watch that movie again. It's that kind of thing. It's saying if you can engage with it, if you can't approach it thoughtfully, then you have no business dealing with it. But even if it's a little bit beyond your scope of what I might want you to watch, if you're engaging with it, well, then you're learning how to be wise. You're learning how to adapt into the real world. You're learning to be formed by wisdom. You ask, is it true? Is it right? What is it trying to tell me? How is it shaping me? This is not living passively. The fourth thing, wisdom cries out. Proverbs 2:3, call out for insight. James 1:5 says, ask God who gives generously. Ask, seek, and knock. Wisdom seeks counsel. There's a way that you can do this, though, by completely fooling yourself. I am going to jump to James, but you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you something. James gives a good illustration of doing this from James chapter 1. And it says this, listen carefully. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith, not doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, real quickly, the context of this section of Scripture about asking for wisdom was about having various trials, but remaining steadfast and getting joy. And so when we ask God for wisdom, like this says in this section of Scripture, the kind of wisdom that would bring joy in a trial, the kind of wisdom that would see the steadfastness, the goodness of a trial, and what it brings out, we don't ask in faith. And we're the double-minded man, literally the man of two minds. We have the trial. We want the joy of having the trial over, but we don't want the joy and the wisdom of the trial itself. Scripture says that the trial, in other words, is a good thing, producing good fruit. And the wise man asks for help so that he can learn that lesson. But the fool just wants it to be over. The fool just wants things to get easier. See the difference? Wisdom cries out. It doesn't just ask for it to stop. Make it stop. It says, stretch me, grow me. Help me to stand on top of it with greater joy. We've been watching a little bit of the Olympics lately, and it'd be like you tried out and you applied to be on this top-tier team at the highest level of competition, and then you got in, and you became an Olympic athlete, and you said, wow, I hope this isn't hard. Huh? Like, you're missing the point. That's exactly the point. Like, the point is that it's hard. Wisdom cries out. It's seeking it. The point is that it's hard. Sure do hope I don't learn anything from this. Sure do hope I don't grow. Sure do hope this isn't hard. No, that is the point. That's what you signed up for. Next, wisdom you seek like treasure. Proverbs 2, 4 through 5. Seek it like silver. Proverbs 4, 7. Get wisdom. Jesus, Matthew 13, like treasure in a field. The wise man would sell anything to get this treasure, because the treasure is ultimately Christ. Wisdom is hard, but it is worth everything. And it has this hunger to learn, where fools, they despise it. It's not that they can't figure it out, so they don't want it. So how do we pursue wisdom practically? Well, for one, we give ourselves opportunity to gain wisdom. So in the church, there are times, or sometimes we avoid, and I'm careful here not to shame you, make you feel guilty, overly guilty, I guess. But sometimes it's just true. We avoid prayer, or we avoid opportunities for fellowship. We have men's gatherings, women's gatherings. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons we can't attend. I understand that. But there is oftentimes a sort of a subtle creeping, I don't need to go. And that's where wisdom learn. It leans in and says, yeah, you know, I didn't think that I would gain much from spending time with this person who I otherwise didn't seem to have a bunch of overlapping interests in, but that's the wisdom of God's church. That's the wisdom of God's fruit, how he equips us. There's a wisdom in the humility, in the learning, in the shared life. Let me switch over to the path of fools for just a minute. So the second path is the path of the foolish. And that's marked by pride and a hardness of heart. Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom, and fools are always right in their own eyes. And this shows up a lot in excuses instead of repentance. So wanting forgiveness without forgiving. It's being confronted in your sin, and what is the first response? Yeah, I know I was wrong, but that's the way of the fool. They don't care what God says about it. I don't care what Scripture says about it. And there's always a reason to explain. There's always my particular unique vantage point and point of view. There's always a perspective, never humility, never learning, never repentance, always explanation. Number two, it's overly venting the heart. It's one that's probably not commented on enough. But Proverbs 12:16 says, vexation of a fool is known at once. Proverbs 15:2 says, the mouth of a fool pours out folly. Proverbs 29:11, the mouth of the fool vents fully. The fool, in other words, gives a complete account of his own heart. Disney says to do this. Do not do this. It's not good. When there's conflict, they usually start by saying, let me explain. Let me complain. Let me spew out how I feel. The fool will give full vent to his heart. A lot of times, the foolish mind will go to this idea. They'll say, you know, they hurt me, but I'm a Christian. I'm kind, so I'm not going to hurt them back in the way that they hurt me. But what am I going to do? What does the fool often do? I am going to explain to them ad nauseum how and why they hurt me. I am going to explain it to them. I'm not trying to get you back. I'm just trying to explain to you what you did wrong. The fool gives full vent to his heart, speaking his own feelings as truth. But we are called to speak God's truth, not merely our own feelings. The fool rejects counsel. They want sympathy, not correction. Your feelings are a blessing from God. They really are. But they can be a good alert system that something needs care. They can be a good alert system that something needs attention or further thought, but they cannot be your infallible guide. This is especially true for women and for girls who can be prone to manipulation by media or sympathy and compassion. Men are susceptible to that as well, but women in particular can be prone to being manipulated and leveraging that area that they know well to be manipulators, organizing that they know what they know to be an effective force. But instead, we must be governed by the Word of God. Cannot be gullible. We cannot use the tactics of manipulation. The fool is a companion of fools. Again, not just friends, but books, ideas, schools of influence. The fool is a time waster, and an attention gets drifted. So that's the unexamined scrolling. That's the panic or lust or markets shaping the soul. So good questions for this. As we spend our time, does this thing I'm focusing on make me more settled or more anxious? You ever do that? Just sort of take an audit of the last 15 minutes or the last hour. You're sort of sitting and just wasted time. Are the things that I'm spending my ears and my attention and my energy, do they make me more grateful? Or am I more discontent? Am I more rooted? Am I more faithful to building where God has planted me? Will it matter in a week? Will what I'm doing matter in a month, in a year, in a lifetime? The marks of the wise are they are teachable, humble, governed by Scripture. They fear God over man. They're willing to be corrected. Wisdom sees through what the core of an issue is. Remember I said the insight is the ability to see on the inside, but not just of ourselves, to be able to see on the inside of a truth about the world that God gave us, to be able to see inside of marriage, to see inside of friendships, to see inside of family and time. So Jesus did this kind of thing when he taught about the Sabbath. You remember he said, you know, that the man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. He's seeing through the institution. He's seeing the core of it. He's seeing the purpose of it. Do we see because of God's wisdom that way? Do we see Sabbath redefined by rest from God? Do we see it as worship? Not just a few moments, a few minutes that are measured for God gets his 75 minutes. Do we see it as an alignment and a restoration of covenant with the Father and we rest? Do we see in giving and tithing, do we see the wisdom there, or do we see that I will give when I have more? Do we see it in speech, submitting to God's word in humility? Do we see it in our emotions, good servants but terrible masters? Do we see it in our companions and in our ideas to guard our theology and culture and influence? So how do we dial this in? Sort of twist the lenses on the focus. How do we dial in seeking wisdom? What are you to do? To give a tighter frame, you go to Christ. If you pursue wisdom, if you take Proverbs 4:7 to heart today, and you say, I'm going after it, pursuing wisdom, they're giving you hopefully lots of things, the do's and don'ts on the path. But But where you take your next step is to look at Jesus. Jesus is always present with you, which means that wisdom is always present with you. So for you, the opportunity to be wise is coming at you every second, is always before you. You don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know what the next 2 weeks will hold, or the next 2 years, or how to restore your marriage, or how to get back on the path, which one to take. But you do know what's in front of you. You have something in front of you today. You will have something in front of you tomorrow. What decision's at your feet? What are you delaying in obedience? Where are you shaped by fear? Even when you can't see the outcome, you can trust wisdom because it leads rightly. Why? Because Christ is before you. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But when the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Wisdom will always be present with you. In your hobbies, in your finances, in your family, in your downtime, in your scrolling, and in your thinking. If you ever get the chance to choose, and you do, choose wisdom. In all of your doing, get insight. In all of your doing, get wisdom.